Alright, we're in Acts chapter 15. You can turn there in your Bibles. So long, we're going to go from verse 36. I don't have much time to catch us up, other than to say, last week we looked at one of the most important passages of Scripture, which is the first part of Acts 15, which is the Jerusalem Council. And so the church has now grown and is starting to include Gentiles. For the first 15 years or so, it's only Jews and proselytes, people with a Jewish persuasion, even though they weren't Jews, followers of the law, who had been converted as followers of Christ. But Jesus always said that the prophecy was bigger than that, and that this deal was going to go to everybody in every nation. And what we see as it goes to the Gentiles is that it gets very, very messy, because we start to get a clashing together of cultures. We start to get a clashing together of races. We start to get a clashing together of socioeconomic groups in this thing called the church. And they have to figure out how we're going to coexist. Who has to become like who in order for us to be part of one people who are following Christ? And so the proposition, the proposal that's put forward by the Pharisees is that, hey, these guys, these Gentiles, they can come be with us, but they have to be circumcised and they have to follow the law. In other words, they have to appear righteous and then they have to try be righteous. They have to be just like us and then they can come and hang out with us. And Paul, who is Jewish by persuasion, a Pharisee as he grew up, is furious and says nothing can be added to the gospel. And so goes to Jerusalem with a couple of buddies, Barnabas and a young man named Titus. And he goes and represents before James, who's the brother of Jesus, and before Peter, who's part of the apostolic council leading the church in Jerusalem. And they put forward to them a proposal that the Gentiles should be accepted into the church, that God's gift of grace is free, and that free gift applies to Jews and Gentiles. We both get in because of God's favor and not because of our good behavior. And he puts that to them in a very compelling way. They accept that. And so they write a letter. They take a decision as the Jerusalem Council. They write a letter and they say it should not be difficult for the Gentiles to come to saving faith. And so he says they don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to be like us to encounter Christ, because salvation, listen, salvation is a one-way gift. It comes from Him. And that puts everybody on the same level. That levels the playing field for all of us, and that unifies all of us. So then Paul is sent with this letter, and he's told to go to all of the new Gentile churches that he has planted in Asia Minor, across the coast of the Mediterranean, up to about 200 kilometers inland, and go give them the good news that they are free to continue to be Gentiles and worshippers of Christ. That to be sure, they would need to put to death some parts of their culture. They can't go visit shrine prostitutes anymore. They can't engage in the level of hedonism that they used to before, which was part of their religious pagan experience. But they don't have to be circumcised and they don't have to be followers of the law. The law was placed there to frustrate man and to remind them of the fact that they could never accomplish righteousness. So then there's no point in them trying to accomplish righteousness. So Paul now starts his travels with this good news letter, and we will jump in at verse 36. I'll just say this. This is kind of a health check for the church, for BBC. And so if you're here this morning, this is your church home, you're in boots and all, you're excited to be here. I think this will be an exciting morning for you. This will be a, hey, here's where we are, here's where we want to go next year in accordance with what we see in the Scripture. It's August, can you believe it? We're in planning cycles, we're dreaming. Ian's starting to do the daily mundane stuff, so that's freeing me up to do my real job, which is to preach and teach and train and to cast vision. So I'm starting to dream again in a good way, not dreams of homicide, but dreams of just making disciples who make disciples. And so this morning, this will be, I hope, an encouraging time for you. If you're in BBC, you'll be like, yes, that's cool, I want to go there, that's going to be exciting. If you're new, this will be brilliant for you, because you'll be able to go like, hey, well, either I want to be part of that kind of community or I don't. And then, of course, we'll finish with the gospel, because it's the only reason that we are here. So verse 36 says this, sometime later, love that, the Bible just covers large chunks of time to remind us that not only our lives seem mundane at times. We don't know how much later this is, but time passes. Weeks, months pass. No comment, except to say sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and let us see how they are doing. Remember that Paul has been mandated, sent out to plant churches amongst the Gentile communities of Asia Minor. And so he's planted these churches. One convert, he's gone back to Jerusalem, won favor for them, he's coming back with this letter, and now he says, hey, it's not enough for me to just plant a church, win people to Christ, have a baptismal service, and then say, good luck, sayonara, see you later, hope you guys make it, and at the end of days, we'll check if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's it, that's church. You put your hand up once in a service, and then, good luck, I hope you make it through. And so maybe you should put your hand up in more services like I did. I responded to the gospel message 873 times in my teenage years because I had lots to repent of. Well, let me just make sure I'm still in. Maybe Jesus didn't see my hand last time. Maybe there's some typics in the Lamb's Book of Life and my sins got me removed. So let me respond again. Paul doesn't do that. He says, hey, let's go back and make sure that these people are actually maturing in the faith. Let's make sure that they're faithful churches and let's make sure that they're replicating. And so the first point is this. The mission of the church is to make disciples who make disciples. Paul was not satisfied to simply win converts. He wanted to make sure that those converts grew up in the faith, that they became mature, that they understood sound doctrine, and then that they went and won other converts, and that they were matured in the faith, that they understood sound doctrine, that they started following Christ more and more, that they would go and win other converts. You see the cycle of the church that we're always supposed to be moving? So the big E on the eye chart of the church, if you're looking for kind of the mantra, what is the church supposed to do, occurs in Matthew 28. Now most of you are going to nod off now because you've heard some missionary family where the lady had a bun and they were all dressed in curtains and they had 19 kids below the age of 7, and that guy would stand up and read the Great Commission from Matthew 28 and then would just rail on you about, well, why don't you go to the nations, you comfortable Branston people? And you'd be like, oh, because I don't want to. But I'll feel guilty. And so Matthew 28 has become this kind of Christianese verse. If you grew up in church, that's funny. For the rest of you, just ignore it. Matthew 28 has become like a kind of Christianese thing. We put it on coffee mugs, on little potpourri holders, but none of us pay particular attention to what it says. Well, it's actually a powerful verse for all Christians. It says, hey, here's the big idea for the church. And you are the church, remember? I am the church, you are the church, it's not Ross does the work, we sit back and applaud. I equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what Ephesians tells me my job is. My job is to provoke you to do the work of the church because you are the church. And it says the big idea of the church is, go therefore into all the nations, okay? We're quite far removed from where that was once said. And so somewhere, someone obeyed the commandment to go therefore into all the nations. We're still here living in a pretty much post-Christian culture. And so the all nations still applies to Josie, okay, and surrounding areas. Some of you need to go to Uzbekistan. Some of you need to go to Iran. Some of you need to go to Morocco. Some of you need to go to America. They need some biblical missionaries just to remind them what the Bible really says about some stuff. But many of us need to go therefore into Bryanston. As our part of go you therefore into all of the nations. And do what? Win converts? Have cool church services? Have song and dance? Have brilliant worship services? No. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's the first part of making disciples. Win converts to Christ. Get people to say, yes, I need Jesus, and then dunk them in water as a public sign of the fact that they need Jesus. Okay, so far so good. And then it says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Oh, no, wait. So when people get out of the water, our job is really only just beginning. Our job is just beginning. We've got to also mature them in the faith and teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded them. And then he gives the wonderful news. He says, hey, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You won't have to do this on your own. But that's the big idea of the church. Make disciples. Win people to Christ. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Teach them sound doctrine. Get them in community. Get them to repent of sin. Control, alt, delete, and repeat. Do it all again and again and again. And then send them into all the nations so that they would go win converts. Now, I get excited about this stuff. Okay, I get excited about church. I can see there's a glaze a little bit this morning. You look like a glazed donut, like a one-year-old's front lip. You know, it's always got that glaze. That's what you guys have got going on over your eyes at the moment. Parents of one-year-olds think that's hilarious. Everyone else thinks it's icky. You get used to it. It's the weirdest thing. But this is really, really important because this is why we're here. I mean, why bother with church? I mean, it's cold outside. You could be cuddled up in bed with hot chocolate reading 50 Shades of Grey. You shouldn't, but you could. But you could. But you're here. Why? Why? To make disciples who make disciples. The church gets to partner with God in the greatest drama in the history of the world, the redemption of mankind and the glory of God's great name. You go watch The Dark Knight Rises, and the guys go like, I want to be that guy. It's true, ladies, that's what your husband's thinking. You're thinking, I want to be with that guy. And he's going, I want to be that guy. Okay, if he got home and spoke like that, that's because he's actually just trying it on. Okay, and he's trying to see if he could make it work. Why? Because we all want to be part of some great drama. We want to be part of some great narrative. We want to be part of something that counts. Hey, guess what? The church is part of the greatest narrative in the history of the world. Making disciples who make disciples. Paul has three clear strategies in order to do this. He says, first of all, hey, I came and I preached to you. And so preaching the word is a clear strategy in making disciples. We live in a postmodern culture. In fact, we live in a post-postmodern culture. And part of what that post-postmodern culture tells us is that, hey, everyone should have a say and that everyone's claim to truth is equal. The problem with that is a claim of absolute truth, isn't it? If I say your truth, everyone's truth is equal, what am I saying? There isn't one truth that's more important than another. So I'm making a claim of absolute truth about a claim of no absolute truth. Ever argue with a philosopher? I love it because they get their knickers in a knot. Well, that's an unfair argument. Is it? I think I just won. And so people hate preachers. And you'll go to a lot of churches today. Oh, we've kind of done away with preaching. We like conversation, engagement. And there's great place for that. But there's also place for the preaching of the word. It's weird. I don't understand it. Why would God choose one or two or a handful of gifted and called and equipped people, but who are totally flawed, and allow them to teach the word with a level of authority so that disciples are made? Why would he allow it? I don't know. But he does. And he continues to empower it today. When I want to grow in the faith, one of the things I do is I go listen to a whole bunch of Matt Chandler, or I go listen to a whole bunch of Mark Driscoll, or I go listen to a whole bunch of Tim Keller if I want to be really, really stretched, or I go listen to a whole bunch of John Piper if I want to be really, really confused. And I just listen to a whole bunch of preachers who provoke me in the faith, because the preaching of the word is central in the structure of the church. And so we're big on preaching here. We believe that it's still a relevant gift and it's still appropriate and it still applies today. But check it. It isn't enough. It was never enough. Paul doesn't just preach and say, okay, you're tanked up, you're good to go, see you when we go to Jesus, and then disappear. He says, no, I've got to go back. And then the second thing of it, he says, I've got to be in relationship with you, I've got to know you. And so there's got to be structures in the church, not only preaching, yelling from a platform, but also knowing people and discipling them to maturity, walking the road with them. He wants to see them and talk to them and understand their issues and get to the root of their sin and then address that. And then the third clear part of the strategy, just stick with me here, okay? It's all going to make sense in a second. The first is preaching the word. The second is discipling through relationships. And then the last one is teaching sound doctrine. While Paul is traveling here, what's he doing? He's writing letters. Dear Galatians. Dear Corinthians. Dear Ephesians. Dear Philippians. He's writing all of these things as he goes along to these churches that he plants. Why? Because it's before the day of email and internet. And so while he's visiting them, he's getting reports of some of the false doctrine that's winning them over to other things. He writes to the Galatians. Why? Because they've allowed Judaizers to be elders in the church. And those guys said you have to behave like Jews in order to follow Christ. And so he writes Galatians, 6 chapters of just railing about the grace of God. It's what converts Martin Luther. It's what pulls him out of the Catholic Church. And what starts the Reformation. Paul is teaching sound doctrine as he goes. So listen, let's talk about us for a sec. I know it doesn't look a whole lot like it this morning because we're about the size of a presidential family, but it's the first time anyone's laughed at that. You guys are growing in grace. The growth that has happened at BBC has taken us by surprise. We should have anticipated that when you put the gospel in front of people, people would get saved and want to come hear more about it. But we kind of didn't. Or we thought they would come in dribs and drabs. And you guys have come in droves. I mean, it's really, really cool to see. I mean, yeah, you're going to probably write me an email and say I shouldn't count numbers, but we do. Okay, there's a book in the Bible called Numbers. And right throughout Acts, they count numbers. Okay, so we count them just as a sign to see if, hey, are people being won to Christ, that kind of stuff. And so we do head counts every week. We're not exact about them. Were you at the first or the second? Like, none of that stuff. But we just do head counts and try to see, are we using the facilities God's given us to His grace? In the last 3 weeks since we've gone to two services, we've grown by 150 adults. And by about 80 kids. And so that's another church, you know, that's pitched up in the last 3 weeks. And so this thing just continues to expand and to grow. I mean, 145 people baptized since February, and we're about to dunk some more. But it's taken us by surprise. And to be honest, we've spent a lot of time just trying to catch up. We've been just trying to catch up and go like, okay, so we're doing one part of the Great Commission. We're baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we're going, good luck. Like, we're writing their name down and getting their email address so that we can spam them till kingdom come. And we're trying to get them to be part of our database, and we're encouraging them to go to small groups. But by and large, we haven't had the systems and structures to be able to make sure that we mature you guys in the faith and grow you up so that you'll go and make other disciples. And so, I don't think we've sinned. I just think we're taken by surprise. We would be sinning if we continued in the same vein. And so what we've done is we've made some infrastructure changes, and I believe we now have the right people sitting on the right seats on the right bus going in the right direction. Now we've got to do the hard work of making disciples. Now listen, someone came and sat in my office this week and they said, like, the only constant at BBC now is change. I said, thank you. Because if we're staying still, then we're not following Matthew 28. What I was trying to explain to them, though, and what I was trying to explain to you is this is going to drive out some change. It's not change for change's sake. I don't lie in the bath at night, call up the elders and speakerphone. I mean, that would be creepy. hey, guys, how can we really yank their change with some totally unnecessary change this week? Let's just do something. Let's just paint the foyer gray. They're going to freak. Let's bust up their community groups just for a laugh. See what happens. No. We're saying, hey, what's the idea? Make disciples and make disciples. Okay, well, we're winning converts. We're not doing a brilliant job of making mature disciples. What are the changes that we need to do so that we can shoot back towards the target and take those converts, grow them up, mature them so that they can go win more converts? We're going to use three strategies just the same as Paul did. Preach the word, develop relationships, and teach sound doctrine. In terms of preaching the word, hey, we're busy putting together the preaching series for next year, and I'm very excited. I will not spend the whole year in one book again. It's been fun. But it's been really, really tough for people to track along in some ways. It's been really, really tough for design teams and bands to write theme songs, those kind of things, because Acts is a narrative, and I'm glad we taught it. But hey, next year we're going to try to do something different. And so we're going to be busting away from some of my own preaching idolatry where I say I have to preach right through a book of the Bible. We'll do a mixture of some series on some topical stuff and some books of the Bible. We'll also mix it up to make sure that, hey, wherever someone enters the church in their walk of faith, it will make sense. And so we want to do some series that are really attractional, and so that you can go bring your friends and they'll be beneficial to you as well, but that the gospel will be explained in its most basic terms. And then we want to do some series that are going to build up the church and teach us sound doctrine and help us to grow in the faith. In addition, we believe that we're blessed to be a blessing, and so we're going to be developing other preaching resources. I've been freed up now with some more staff resources so that I can go out and do what I'm supposed to do, which is teach and train other leaders. And so I'm pulling other preachers in, young guys with talent and gifting, young girls with talent and gifting, just pulling them into the fold, trying to sow deep theology into them and trying to train them up so that we can bless other platforms, so that we can bless this platform with a variety of voices, so that we can plant churches, so that we can give resources away for the kingdom of God. And so if you're sitting there going, I think I might have a preaching gift, like, I want to know. I want to know, because we want to be developing that. We want to be training that up. We want to be gifting that away for the blessing of the kingdom, for the expansion of that kingdom, and so that many people get to experience Jesus Christ. Second thing is relationship. Here's where I'm going to hit some idols. Hey, community groups are busy being revamped, and you guys are hating that. I understand. It's a comfort zone, and we'll talk about it a little bit later. But the best way to connect in a church remains relationally, and it remains in small group. And so we're going to be hoping to really rejig those, revamp those, make those more outward focused, more missional, more understanding, more cross-cultural, so that we can strategically have groups as part of our ground war in different parts of the city, making disciples who make disciples, because those groups don't exist solely for your comfort. But I'll talk about that in a second. We'll also be launching some programs that get you some face-to-face time with some leaders in the church so that people can disciple you, mentor you. This is why Chris has launched Youth Disciple. Why? Because he can have a flashbang, incredible laser show with wiki, wiki, wiki on a Friday night and all the kids going, yo, what? And look how skinny my skinny's on. Look how skinny my skinny's on. They could all be talking to each other and comparing tattoos that their parents don't know about. And you could draw a couple of hundred kids here. Would that be making disciples? Well, I don't know. And so we've said, hey, go think about what's going to make a disciple of a teen? Relationship. Everyone tells them they're aliens. There's a clue there. But will someone walk the road with them and treat them like an adult and be in relationship with them? Oh, there's a brilliant idea. And so there's like 15 teens going through Youth Disciple. I think 15 teens can change the city. I really do. If they're well discipled. And then lastly, teaching sound doctrine. This is where I get excited. Please watch this space for the launch of some teaching strategies that we're very, very excited about. We are really hoping that BBC will be a church that blesses the city. And so we are hoping to develop BBC into a teaching center that becomes a seedbed of leaders where people are taught in sound doctrine and then are gifted away for the kingdom of God. And so here's the plan. I can't give you more detail than this because I'm figuring it out as I go along. Okay, this is why they pay me. Wherever you are in your walk of faith, we want to have some doctrine course available to you so that you'll grow just a little bit. Just nudge you just a little bit. Hey, you haven't crossed the line of faith? Well, this will help you get across the line of faith. Oh, you've just crossed the line of faith, you don't know how to read your Bible? Well, this will help you. Oh, you're actually a leader in the church, but you don't understand predestination? Okay, this will help you. Okay, and so we want to be taking people through varying from systematic theology all the way down to kind of gospel 101 classes so that everyone is moving, everyone's being nudged, everyone is being matured in the faith. That is a ton of work. That's what's getting me out of bed in the morning, and that's what we're very, very excited about. In addition, we're going to be launching a... Thank you, Lemarie, you're nice. In addition, we're going to be launching a seminary level, a 1 or 2 year optional kind of degree course here, which will involve one Saturday a month and 5 hours of reading a week, and we'll be saying, hey, if you want to be a leader in the church, we'd like to put you through that. You'll come through the back end of that, and you'll have the equivalent of a first-year BTH. You'll have a good understanding of how to read your Bible. You'll have a good understanding of how the big doctrines of the church work. We're going to be doing that in a way that's not going to take you away from your family. It's not going to cost you an arm and a leg, but we're very, very excited about that. In addition, we're going to be running some residency programs, which again falls under my mantle, which I'm very excited about. If you're a young person, you're leaving school, leaving varsity, we're interested in taking a year of your life for the kingdom. You will run through that same seminary training. You'll have to go on many outreaches. You'll get plugged into serving in a few different ministries, and we'll make the most of your year. We're not just looking for free labor. Well, we kind of are, but we'll also make the most of your year, train you up, and I believe that people come out the back end of that year really gifted and trained and equipped. So if you're looking for a year of your life where you're saying, should I go to London and break all 10 commandments at one time, or should I just plug into God's church? I think you should plug into God's church as well. You'll be less pale, less remorseful, and you won't have a tattoo that you regret. Well, you might. Crazy stuff happens at staff meetings. In addition, we're going to be calling church planters from across culture to come spend a semester with us. They'll go through some theological training as well, and they'll spend some time in residency with us so that we can gift them with the small things we have about good church structures. I'm excited. It's going to be awesome. It's going to really be a unique thing. This church has always said that we're blessed to be a blessing. We always assumed that meant giving away money. It does. But I think it also means giving away resources. I think it also means training up people and releasing them for the kingdom. Then you can start to change a city by making disciples who make disciples. That's a long way of saying there's some changes coming next year. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. Remember this guy? He's the guy who abandoned them when Paul was really, really sick and left. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, not surprised, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Next one, the mission of the church will challenge our comfort and our comfortable relationships. I love and trust the Bible, and one of the reasons I do that is it doesn't try to hide its warts. I love that there's conflicts in here. These are respected men in the church, and the Bible doesn't try to paste it over, doesn't try to pretend it didn't exist. Paul and Barnabas got in a barney. They got in a roll over his cousin, John Mark. And he's like, he's not such a bad oak. He's sorry. He's going to come with us. Paul's like, no, but I'm serious. That oak, if he gets on a boat with me, I'm going to clout him. And so they have a... That's what it would have sounded like, I'm pretty sure, in my kind of Mondi or worldview. And so they wrestled this thing through. And it was a sharp dispute over the fact that Barnabas wanted to bring his cousy, literally his cousin, John Mark, on a trip. And Paul's like, that guy failed us once before. This is an important trip. The mission of God goes out before us. We forgive him. There's grace for him. He doesn't get to come on the trip. And they can't agree, and so they actually walk away from each other. Barnabas is going, but he's my cousin. Paul's going, make a choice, Barnabas. Mission of God or the comfort of your family? Which one is it going to be? Barnabas goes, I'm going to go with John Mark. Paul goes, that's fine, bud. And God blesses Barnabas' work. We know that going forward. But Paul says, I'm going with Silas. I'm not going to stop pursuing the mission of God's great, glorious name for the sake of your comfort, for the sake of your comfortable relationship. So listen, BBC is a marvelous church. And it's always been built on a few things. The one is its generosity. It's like I've said, it's a church that's blessed to be a blessing. The other has been a strong focus on solid doctrine in the Bible, which I've always just appreciated, even as a young man coming into this church. And the third one is it's built on strong relationships. And so if you've been an outsider here, you'll know that one of our greatest strengths is our greatest weakness, right? Because you come in and it seems like everyone else knows everybody else. And as we get a bit bigger, it's starting to become a bit watered down. You should have tried to join this church 10 years ago, okay? I was the only guy with a different surname. And so it was like difficult to bust in, you know? Like after the Christmas service, everyone else went to one table, you know? And so it was built on these strong relationships that were awesome and they were just so solid and just so steeped in the gospel. Just these wonderful gospel-centered families. But as a new person, it was quite difficult to break in. And once you were in, you were just like, this is awesome! Let's make sure no one else gets in. Because that's how it works, you know? I've got to get in! I'm in! Let's batten down the hatches, people! I got in and that was a mistake, you know? And so, it was quite a closed community in many ways. But that's not what God's called us to be. So he's called us to have deep and meaningful relationships, but he's called us to be outward focused. He's called us to be outward facing. He's called us to go make more disciples. Or how are you going to do that unless you know some people who aren't part of the circle? And how are those people going to be matured in the faith relationally unless they're allowed into the group? And so a couple of things just to challenge you with. If this is your church, I'm coming at you right now. This means that BBC people should see new people as more important to them than the old people that they've always known, in terms of Sunday engagements and in terms of midweek small groups. I'm asking you all to be ushers. I'm asking you all to have an eye out. Because if I don't have that mindset coming in here, you know what I do on a Sunday? I go hang out with my lame mates, and we tell the same untrue stories about our glory days at high school and laugh. Ha 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 ha. While a new person stands with a cappuccino, to be sure, but on their own, in the cold, and we go like, sure, there's a lot of people here, I don't know. Wasn't that a great church service? We told that same story about me pushing you into the bushes. That story's hilarious. And all the while, I was like, it wasn't funny the first time. It wasn't true the first time. Why do we tell the same story? Why? Comfort zone. And we go, I need to join a community group. Yes, you're right. You should join a community group. That's the best way to really rub up against people. figuratively, in the faith and to grow up in Christ. Oh, you're right. You know what? I should pick my mate who I've known for 17 years and his wife. They're kind of cool. And then I should pick someone else. Hey, they live in Krugersdorp, but I get along really well with them. They have the exact same lifestyle, age as us. They earn kind of the same of us. Their kid's also called Daniel, so that's going to work out well, and they can come into our group. And then I'm going to pick one other couple that I know really well, and they can be in our group. And then Robbie's going to phone and say, can someone else join our group? I'm going to go, no, we're full. Full up. I'm going to task Robbie that when he phones, if you say you're full, he's going to say, brilliant. So you fulfilled the whole of the great commandment of the Great Commission. So Jesus can come back. I'm going to call Jesus immediately and let him know that it's finished. What are we doing? Like, I want you guys to have deep relationship, to be sure, but I want us to be outward facing. And so here's one of the changes that's coming, and we're trying. We want our small groups to be more about the mission of evangelizing their neighborhoods than about harboring and protecting existing relationships. So Sue and I went to a massive church in the States. It's called Mars Hill. You've only heard of it if you've got the internet. And it's like 14,000 people, I think, now on a Sunday, across 11 different locations. And so we arrived, you know, like, how do you connect with this thing? Oh, community groups. Community groups are the best way. So we went to the info counter. There's a guy who's been a pastor in a church, now he's standing there. There's a community, that's weird. And I go to the info counter, and I got iPads. I'm like, I'm sold! I'll be a member! And so they work with the iPad. I'm like, hey, I want to join a community group. And I start listing my list of requirements. Okay? Well, I'm 32 years old. I've got brown hair. I've got green eyes. I'm very reformed theologically, so I don't want any of your crazy charismatics. I don't like skinny jeans. Not particularly comfortable with tattoos and piercings. I like Cabernet Sauvignon more than I like Merlot. So we can meet on a Tuesday from 6:15 to 8:15, and I'm prepared to drive 23 and a half minutes. Where's my group? And the guy goes, what's your address? I'm like, dude, that's a bit of a personal question. What's your address? Give him my address. Types it in on Google Maps on his iPad. I pops Google Maps. I'm like, hey, I live there. I'm always excited by that. And so I look at that, and he goes, hey, we've got one community group 1.7 miles from your house and one 2.2 miles from your house. This one meets on a Tuesday. This one meets on a Wednesday. Which one are you going to go to? I'm like, well, what are the groups like? He goes, what do you mean? Well, this group, who's in it? Well, it's 1.7 miles from your house. Why don't you just drive down and find out? Okay. So we get in our car, we roll down there, we ring the doorbell, dude opens the door, he's like 108 years old. I found out later he was 63, but I've kind of got I round up, okay? And he came to the door, he's like, hi, nice to meet you. And Sue and I are like, sorry, we've come to the wrong house. We were looking for the community group for myself. No, that's us. So we're like, oh, no. They sent us to the Nelly Deads. You know, they heard I was a pastor, and I'm here to administer final rites for all these folk. So I walked in expecting it to smell musty and like near death, and walked in, and there was this couple, and they welcomed us, and they served us sloppy joes. If an American asks you if you want a sloppy joe, just say no. And so we pretended to like sloppy joes, and then the next couple arrived, and they were like 19. Like, these their great-grandkids? Like, who are these people? Then the next couple arrived, they were like 27. Next couple arrived, they were in their 40s. Then a single mom arrived, she was like 28. Sue and I sat down, we're like, this is incredible. You know, like those old buddies, Bill and Carla, I started hanging out with them. I learned more about theology from them than I've learned in 1,000 sermons. You know, that young single mom, we were able to help her and provide support and provide lifts and babysit, and that was just a brilliant blessing for us. You know, that community group would say, how do we take this area of this part of our community? What's the biggest needs of this part of the community? Hey, there's a homeless shelter just down the road from here, just 0.6 miles down from here, and they're out of supplies. Okay, let's go micro mission there for the evangelization of our neighborhood. Hey, what if we set up a street party for Halloween and we just blessed all of our neighbors? We just closed off this area of the street and we just served this community on mission, all of us together, the old, the youngs, the hips, the not hips, and we all just celebrated here together and just celebrated the gospel. We threw a great Halloween party. That's the church. That's the church. Not a whole bunch of people who are exactly like you. You don't want to hang out with people exactly like you. If you do, you don't know what you are like. You'll get it in the car on the way home. So, chapter 16. I'm nearly done. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. I love Timothy in the Bible. He's a young man. Paul tells him, hey, you can be a pastor. Don't let them look down on you because of your youth. About 5 years ago, I used to really identify with Timothy. His mother was a Jewess and a believer, so she's a follower of Christ, but Jewish by faith. But his father was a Greek, and so Timothy's a half-breed. He's a guy who he's got a foot in both camps, but isn't really accepted anyway. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. The mission of the church is going to require leaders of good character. I love it. In so many ways, Timothy is not qualified, but he has good character, and people speak well of him. Listen, if we're going to make disciples who make disciples and be a replicating church and give resources away, we're going to need leaders of sound character. We will provide you the training and the knowledge and the understanding, but you alone can develop your character. How are you known and described by others? I would love to be known like Timothy. Hey, people spoke well of him. People spoke well of him. How are you known and described by others? How are you known and described by others in your workplace? If I came to your office, hey, your staff, what would they say about you? Would they say, yeah, he's a business genius? Or would they say, oh man, that guy loves Christ? That guy's of good character. That guy's firm, but he's fair. Would they say that? If I came and sat with your boss, oh, they're a hard worker. They earn their keep. They're of good character. In 2005, the church was growing a little bit in the young adult space, and we needed some more small groups. And so I said, hey, I'll lead a community group. I came in riding with my cape. I was still a teacher at school, and I came riding in on a white horse with my Ross Will Save Your Community Group kind of posture, and came in and said to Robbie, I think it was Robbie and Trev, hey guys, I'll lead a community group. And they just, it got awkward. They just were like, we'll get back to you. I was like, well, they're obviously just deciding which night, you know, the masses can arrive at my house. And then I got a very peculiar call. They came back and said, no thanks. Excuse me? No thanks. Well, why not? Well, Ross, the truth is, you know, we're not concerned about your gifting, but we're a little worried about your character. A little worried about your character. What do you mean you're worried about my character? What do you mean you are worried about my character? You know what? They were right. Hey, I was a hothead. Hey, I had a lot of pride issues. I had a bunch of stuff going on. I knew my Bible because I'd grown up in a home kind of steeped in it, but I would have destroyed some young disciples. The irony is, I think that was August and January, they employed me. And so, not sure what had changed, but they still wouldn't let me run a community group for the first while. But in that time, God developed me through someone getting in my face and saying, hey, your character, other people don't speak well of you. Other people find you surly and grumpy. That's totally changed. So what are some of the character weaknesses that you have that would prevent you from being in a position of influence? What are you doing about them? Are they in your blind spot? Then give someone just like a free access card. It's the best friend. It's probably not your spouse, to be honest, okay? Because you've got to sleep in the same bed. But just go to your best mate and just say, like, dude, lass, whatever you ladies call each other. Probably also dude. Here's your chance. What's my blind spot? Where am I going to get taken out character-wise where I'm not going to see it coming? That thing that you see in my character where you're like, yeah, but you just never tell me because you're worried I'll take your head off. Maybe it's my temper. What is it? What is it? I regularly ask this of one or two close friends. Yeah, it's a brilliant thing. Verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, and so he circumcised him, a young adult male, because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Wait a second. What happened last week? Paul got a message that said they don't have to be circumcised. What does he do? Timothy, there's just one more thing. Timothy, let's go on a mission trip. Yes! Woohoo! We're carrying the good news of this letter that says Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Double woohoo! But you do. What? Right now. by me. And then we leave in the morning. I don't know if that's true. But that's... what is going on? Here's the deal. The mission of the church will require us to sacrifice some of our freedom for the sake of others. Paul has established that they don't need to be circumcised for salvation. He's established that. He's fought hard for it. And yet he circumcises young Timothy not for the sake of his salvation, but so that he will not stand in the way of the Jews who will be meeting him. He says, what would be a possible obstacle for the gospel here? Let's just not have that obstacle. And Timothy, because he's a young man of good character, says, you know what? I'm free in Christ to go uncircumcised. But because I'm truly free, I put the gospel as more important than my own comfort. And so use a sharp knife and give me something to drink. There's a great freedom that comes from the gospel. Hey, you're free to do many things and still be saved. But you're also free to not do those things so that other people will not have an obstacle to the gospel. I'm out of time this morning. Just a couple of silly examples. Alcohol seems to be a big deal in Christianity. You know what? Hey, you're free in Christ to have a drink. Unless you're an alcoholic or you're married to one, you are free in Christ to have a drink. Not Merlot, because that's sinful, and not light beer, because that's syncretism and horrible. So instead of drinking light beer so you can drink eight, have one good dark ale. And that's a good celebratory, worshipful thing if you're not a drunkard. You're free in Christ to do that. But not if that's going to be a stumbling block. So I'll drink a glass of Cab Sav at home with my family and with my friends, unless I have some friends come over who I know object to that. Then I won't. If I have to drink it, then I'm not free. Then I'm not free. And so it's not me pretending to be something else to other people. It's me going, let me remove a stumbling block out of your way. You're free in Christ to get tatted out and pierced up if you would like. Same way as you're free in Christ to cut your hair with a lawnmower. You know, it's not smart. You can do it. But is that going to stand in the way of some other people coming to the gospel? Hey, maybe. So maybe you should restrict your freedom for the sake of others. Then you're truly free. Then you're truly free. Let's move on. I've got to finish. Verse 4. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. That's the letter that James sent them with. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. I love that. Here's the last thing. The mission of the church strengthens us, motivates us, and keeps us growing. So this place has undergone a lot of changes, and there's more to come. I understand that. And if the idea of the church, just stick with me here for a sec, if the idea of the church is to provide a safe space where we can all be alike and all huddle together to escape the world, then change is not something to be celebrated. Then change is something to be resisted with everything that we have. Then all of the developments that we're currently undergoing should be halted immediately. If the purpose of the church is just to huddle down, hunker down together, and look at each other. But if the purpose of the church is to expand the kingdom and to make disciples who make disciples, then listen, BBC, we have much to celebrate. We have much to celebrate. Why? Because we are seeing God do it in our midst, in our lifetime. Not many people get to see that or to say that. I study church history, and God does special moves in little pockets around the world. And I always look in and go like, oh, to be part of that. Oh, to be part of it when Spurgeon was railing out from the London Tabernacle. Oh, to be part of that. Oh, to be part of Luther's inner circle and see the things he did. Oh, to hang out with the Wesley brothers and see the great things that happened through them. Oh, to hang out with Tertullian and to hear his theology and to see people coming to Christ. That would have been amazing. Oh, to be on Billy Graham's crusade teams and watch those many people respond. That would be incredible. And it would. Oh, to be at BBC in 2012 and 2013 and beyond, as many disciples were won to Christ, were made mature through the teaching of sound doctrine, and then went out and replicated themselves so that we could plant churches and give away resources so that the city could be changed, so that the nation could be transformed, so that our continent could become a shining light of the gospel, all because a few people were faithful with what God had given them. Oh, to be part of that. And we are. It leads to joy. It should strengthen us. It should motivate us. And listen, it should keep us growing. I've stopped asking God to stop the growth. It was a few weeks. I'm not going to lie to you. It was a few weeks last month. I was like, Lord, I'm going to church this Sunday, and if no one rolls in, that would be awesome. Fortunately, he answers that prayer. He's just like, don't be stupid. It's about me. It's about your comfort. It's not about you. I've just now said, hey, Lord, just let it rain. We'll try to keep up. So BBC, I love you. If you're new, that's the kind of church we're going to be. We're not going to be all about your comfort. We'll provide a measure of comfort to be sure. But we want to see you growing. Maybe you've been stuck in like a faith rut for a while. Hey, next year is going to be a big year for you. I pray that you sign up for as much as you can possibly sink your teeth into. And maybe you've just been sitting here going like, whew, I've just been struggling with a bit of the change. I hope that this refreshes you. I hope that it puts the target back in front of you. Maybe some of you are thinking, hey, I'll open up my home to that kind of community group. Hey, chat to Robbie. And maybe some of you are going like, oh, I just can't be here. Hey, we don't want to fall into sharp dispute with you like Paul did with Barnabas. We do want to engage with you. I say this honestly, openly, without a heavy heart. We will plug you in a multitude of other churches in the city. We know a lot of them. We have great relationship with them. If this is not what you want to be part of, let us help you. I want to see you grow in a place where you can grow. Otherwise, if you're with us, be with us. Jesus is alive. The gospel is good. The Spirit stays with us and empowers us. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Thanks for your church. It seems like foolishness to the world, but it's your wisdom. And so we're just very, very grateful for it. We thank you for it. We love it. We want to see her do well. We want to see her strengthened and growing. We want to see disciples made. We want to see disciples matured. And then we want to see those disciples go and make other disciples because we love you. We love this message. We love this city. We love your church. Teach us to be faithful members of the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.